welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Tuesday, November 19th, we are studying Psalm 100. In today's text, we make a joyful noise to the Lord with all the earth, because the Lord is our Creator and our Savior, our Good Shepherd, who makes us the sheep of His pasture. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Tim Stork. Pastor Stork serves at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Chesterfield, Michigan. Pastor Stork, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Thank you, Pastor Apple. It's good to be back with you.
So we get started today, Pastor. Give us some context on the Psalter as a whole. Remind us of what the Psalter is in the Scriptures and anything about it as we prepare to look at Psalm 100 particularly.
Yeah, the Book of Psalms is the hymn book of the Bible. It is the Word of God given to us, especially through King David and a number of other authors, including Moses and a number of nameless authors as well, that remind us about God's goodness and graciousness in almost every circumstance in life. One of the things I love about the Book of Psalms is that you can find pretty much a psalm for every type of struggle and joy that we find in our lives. Of course, we know that our Lord knew the Psalms forward and backwards. They speak of Jesus. They are about Jesus. They are His Word. And we see them throughout the gospel spoken by our Lord. And again, they cover all sorts of different areas in our lives, from psalms of praise to psalms of lament to hymns, as we're going to have today in our reading, from Psalm 100, which especially Psalm 100 has to do with, serves as a summary, or I guess you could call it a doxology. It's probably the better way to call it. The Psalm 100 is a doxology for this most recent section of Psalms, beginning at Psalm 93, which speaks about the Lord reigning over the earth, about His goodness and His mercy, and how He continues to not only reign over the earth, but also as He cares for His church on earth as well. And then Psalm 100 brings it all to conclusion. It serves as the doxological praise section that, again, rejoices in our Lord's goodness and in His mercy. And again, how we can make a joyful noise, to quote verse 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth.
This psalm does have a doxological character to it, and I think it is helpful to connect it to the section of the Psalms in the late 90s. We're not studying every psalm right now on Sharper Iron. We're looking at psalms that especially deal with Thanksgiving, since that's where we are close to in our calendar as a nation, and many churches have services for Thanksgiving or Thanksgiving Eve. So we're looking at several psalms that have to do with Thanksgiving, and Psalm 95 is one of those. That's the one that we looked at yesterday, and we noted that it's a part of this larger section that deals with the Lord as King. We're going to see several themes that are similar to Psalm 95 and Psalm 100. And so to see this as a doxology of that larger section, I think, is a helpful way of looking at it, that as we have reflected now on the reality that the Lord is our King and He reigns, we turn to Him with this last outpouring of praise, at least in this brief section. Of course, there's plenty more praising to happen in the Book of Psalms, but it does seem very fitting. Maybe just thinking about the Lord as King, and here we are as Americans getting ready to celebrate the Day of Thanksgiving, and we don't have a king, Pastor Stork. Why should we rejoice and give thanks and sing a doxology for the fact that the Lord is our King?
Yeah, well, I mean, we are reminded throughout the scriptures that the Lord is the one who reigns over all things, that he is the one who provides us all good things, which, of course, in the Old Testament and then throughout ancient history, and I guess you could say even up to today, there are still some countries that have kings, that the king was the one to provide the protection. He was the one who provided for his people. He made sure that everything ran smoothly and was taken care of. And of course, we remember especially 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st Samuel especially, where the people seek a king for themselves. They want an earthly king. And through Samuel, the Lord tells them, I am your king. I am the one who will take care of you. I will protect you. I will provide for you. I will give you all the things that you need. And of course, the people of Israel aren't happy with that. They don't find satisfaction in the Lord's promises to them. And of course, they want an earthly king. And so, yes, that's what the Lord provides them. He gives them Saul and then David and, of course, the kings throughout the history of Israel. But none of them, of course, compare to the true king, which is the Lord. And of course, it's also in that promise of the king of Israel, David's son and David's Lord, which is Jesus, who comes into the world not to reign on a golden throne here on earth, but to reign from the cross as he sacrifices his life for mankind. And of course, he reigns in heaven. The Lord is the one who, again, watches over, protects, provides, cares for, and does all that he sees fit to care for us here on earth.
Absolutely. The fact that the Lord is our King, the one who rules and reigns not only over us as his church, but over his entire creation, should be a matter of great joy and thanksgiving for us. Sometimes as Americans who have the thought of freedom, as that meaning, you know, I can do whatever I want or I can choose whatever I want, that runs afoul of the way that the scriptures talk about freedom. True freedom is to be under the reign of the Lord as the king, because he is the good and gracious king who always does what is good and right for his subjects. And as you pointed out, that's seen most fully when the Lord brings his kingdom on the cross. There he is rightly called the King of the Jews and indeed the King of all people. And so we pray for the coming of God's kingdom all the time. This, I think, should give us great joy and comfort, especially, again, within our own country in an election season. You and I are recording this before we know the results of the election, and it will air on KFUO on November 19th after Election Day has already happened, two weeks after. So we don't know, as we're talking about this right now, who will be the next earthly ruler in the sense of the president of the United States. And yet we can still have confidence going into that, knowing that regardless, the Lord remains our king and he rules and reigns over all, no matter who the earthly ruler may be. And that's not to say that earthly rulers are unimportant, but it is to have a confidence in knowing God's kingdom and a great comfort as we pray for it and receive it.
Yeah, the fact is that whoever is elected to be president will be in the same stead that every president that came before them, and that is the fact that they're a sinner. They won't be perfect. They will do things for their own good, that just like all of us, we're all selfish. We all struggle with sin. But the fact is, the Lord still reigns. He is the one on his throne, and he is the one who will guide and direct. You know, as St. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 13, God is the one who has given us government. And so, regardless of what happens, our faith is not in our elected leaders. Our faith is in the true king, and that's our Lord. And we have his word on what things are going to be. We know his promises, and we know how things are going to turn out in the end. And that's the fact that Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to raise the dead from the grave, and he's going to gather together all of his elect into the new heaven and the new earth. And that's what we look forward to as Christians.
Now, turning more specifically to Psalm 100, as you said, we have a bit of a doxology here concerning the fact that the Lord is our King. We noted yesterday that sometimes Psalms have superscriptions. Psalm 95 did not, but Psalm 100 does. And it simply says, a psalm for giving thanks. Now, we should note that that superscription is, in fact, a part of the inspired Word of God, unlike the if you're looking at an ESV translation, you might see a bold title ahead of Psalm 100, His Steadfast Love Endures Forever. That's added by the editors of the English Standard Version translation. But where it says, a psalm for giving thanks, that is actually a part of the Hebrew text of this psalm, so it is a part of God's word. Let's just talk about that superscription, a psalm for giving thanks. That's the reason we're looking at this psalm right now. We're getting ready to celebrate Thanksgiving as a country. How do we understand giving thanks and thanksgiving as Christians?
Yeah, for us as Christians, it reminds us first and foremost that all things come from God and all things come from His hands. And so nothing that we have do we earn or are we given apart from God's hands. And so as we give thanks, we do so in all circumstances and for all things. So this also drives us back into the first article of the Apostles' Creed, where we remember and we recall in the meaning that God is the one who has made us and everything. He's given us our body and soul, our eyes, ears, all our members, our reason, and all our senses, takes care of them. He gives us clothing, shoes, food, drink, house, home, wife, children, land, animals, and all we have, and that He richly and daily provides us with all that we need to support this body and life, and that He defends us against all danger and guards and protects us from all evil. And so He does all of these things out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, which basically covers everything. It does cover everything. And so what do we have to do but to give thanks? We praise God for all of the things that he does for us. And then, of course, we give thanks to Him for the work of the redemption that's been given to us through His Son, and then also for the work of the Holy Spirit, who sanctifies us, who keeps us in the one true faith. And so, you know, this whole thought about giving thanks, you know, during this month of November, you know, we usually think about food and we think about clothing and those types of things, but we really should give thanks for everything that God has given to us. And in some circumstances, or, you know, in all circumstances, not some, in all, you know, we also give thanks to God for the trials and the struggles and the crosses that He places in our lives, to make us more like Him, and, you know, that He uses to form us in the Christian faith as well.
Yeah, I like to also include the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer under Thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. And I think the first question that Luther asks, the what does this mean, which is not the one in which he gives the long list under the fourth petition, very similar to the one from the first article. Yeah. But when he asks, what does this mean? He reminds us that God gives daily bread to everybody, even to all evil people, before we pray for it. But when we pray, he's teaching us to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. So that thanksgiving for Christians isn't as much about what the gift may be, whether it's food and clothing and the things that I like, or perhaps suffering and the cross, the things that I don't so much like. Thanksgiving for Christians focuses us less on the gift and more on the giver. That knowing who God is, that enables me to receive all of those gifts with faith, with trust, with thanksgiving to Him, because I know He is a good giver, and that makes His gifts to me good as well. And I think that's one thing about Christian thanksgiving that is unique and truly Christian, is that focus on the giver himself and not just the gifts. And that's where, you know, the fourth Thursday in November truly is a day for Christians, and Christians really know how to do it where others do not, because we have that focus on who God is as the giver.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The understanding of who God is as our Father. Again, within the context of these Psalms in the 90s, in the latter 90s, we see that God is the King who, again, provides for us. But you're right, Pastor Apple. The fact that we understand who this giver is, that he is also our Father, who provides for us. And as we gather together here at Good Shepherd, we gather together on Wednesday evening for our Thanksgiving service. And again, that whole focus on God the Father providing for us and caring for us in this world is at the heart of who we are as Christians, and remembering that he has, you know, not only blessed our country with the very first pilgrims who came over, but also thinking too about, you know, how the Missouri Synod began, with many of them coming over and ending up in central Illinois and southern Illinois and Missouri, and how God blessed them during those difficult first few years that they were here, and being reminded that, you know, God was the one to watch over and care for them and to be their King.
With all of those thoughts in mind, let's take a look at the text. This is Psalm 100, a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. That's our text for today, Psalm 100. All right, we talked about the fact that this is a psalm for giving thanks, and then what we often think of as the beginning of the psalm, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Talk to us about verse 1.
What a wonderful way to start.
That was a joyful wasn't it? Yes. There's your joyful noise.
There is your joyful noise. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. I think right off the bat, the fact is that the call here in verse 1 is not just to the Jews in the Old Testament who would be singing this, and it's not even to us just as Christians, but the psalmist here understands that the Lord, who is the King, reigns over all the earth. And so the whole earth rejoices at God's work. Of course, the Lord is the one who created it all in the very beginning, in those first 6 days. And he is the one who sustains it. And there is nothing better, nothing greater than the earth making this joyful noise to the Lord. You know, whether that's the sound of the dogs, or, you know, the lions and all those other joyful noises and everything like that. You know, if they, as they recognize God as the Lord, but also, and I think, you know, for us as Christians, especially, that we come into his presence, whether it's with song, whether it's with the spoken word, whether it is with prayer, we lift up the Lord's name, you know, and that's one of the ways, of course, that we give praise to him, is we speak God's holy name. We speak his word that he first spoke to us back to him. And so that's how we make a joyful noise to the Lord. And again, whether that's in worship, whether that's in our devotions at home, whether that's driving around in the car singing at the top of our lungs, or whether that's, you know, reading the scriptures in behind closed doors, There are so many different ways that we can make a joyful noise to the Lord.
I appreciate the way that you point out the joyful noise made to the Lord comes first from all the earth, that this is not only the songs of praises that we join together in singing when we're in the divine service, but it is the sound of praise that comes forth from all of God's creation. And, you know, we get some of this in the when we sing in church, "This is the feast," speaks of the hymn of all creation. And so this joyful noise that's made to the Lord is an all-encompassing thing. It's not only the hymns we sing in church. Now, I imagine we might talk about a little bit later why we should sing hymns in church, why it's important for us to all be singing those hymns in church. But the psalm doesn't start that way. The psalm starts with the chirping birds and the rustling leaves and the lapping waves and all of the ways that our voices join in that sound, that noise, when they are doing the thing that God created them to do. So the mother singing her children a lullaby at night to help them go to sleep is a part of this joyful noise. It's not only, I think, you can tell me if you think otherwise, Pastor Stork, but I think this joyful noise we should understand any time we are living within the vocations God has given to us, even when those vocations don't seem, quote, churchy, mm-hmm. that sound is a part of the joyful noise. So when, I mean, this is in my family, the garbage man comes by on Friday morning, and our kids are homeschooled, and so they're there to watch the garbage man come and pick up the trash, and they hear that sound, and they open the window, and they wave at him, and he waves back, and it's a joyful thing that happens. That's a part of the joyful noise that's being made to the Lord by all the earth, because he's doing his vocation, and my kids are sharing their joy, and even though it's not, quote, churchy, I think that's a part of the joyful noise that's made to the Lord by all the earth, by his entire creation.
Yeah, I would agree with you. I think when we hear the sounds of whether it's creation or whether it is the sounds of those who are fulfilling their God-given vocations, you mentioned, you know, the mother singing a lullaby to her children at night, or you know, the husband who might be sitting at the bedside of his wife, you know, maybe not with the best voice, maybe a little bit of cracking, but out of love and compassion for his wife, you know, singing a hymn at her bedside, maybe when she's in the hospital, you know, or some of the other sounds that we hear in our lives. Again, that all-encompassing joyful noise to the Lord. You know, that again, it's all the earth recognizes. And that might be, I would say that it's one of the areas where the church still, or the earth still recognizes the Lord as King compared to us fallen sinners who so often don't want to recognize him as King. That the creation, given what the creation is, understands, knows, I don't know maybe the quite the right language to use here, you know, that God is the one who is providing for it. And again, this recognition that God is the one who still reigns over all of creation, even as, you know, we sinful people want to push back at that and say, well, no, God's not in control. You know, I'm the one who's in control. I'm the king of my own life. I'm the king of my castle, right? Yeah. You know, praise me instead of God. But the creation knows that God is the one who is still in control, in authority over all things. And so it does give joyful noise to him.
Yeah, later in the Psalms, the eyes of all look to you, O Lord. So, I mean, the animals look to the Lord for their food. And Jesus even uses this as an object lesson for his disciples. They'll look at those birds over there. They're not building tiny bird barns and reaping from tiny bird wheat fields. You know, I mean, like, and that's a silly image, But Jesus is saying, you know, look at them. Your Father feeds them. They trust their Father to feed them. How much more you? The Lord loves you. You are His children. And so that as we do look around into the creation that God has given, there is an object lesson for us that we too would trust our Father to feed us and then sing His joyful praises just like the birds do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, the promise about clothing the lilies, you know, the lilies don't have to go to JCPenney's. The lilies don't have to, you know, work at a loom. What does the Lord do? He clothes them. He provides for them. He takes care of them. And of course, you know, the lilies of the field aren't here for very long. They show up, they bloom, and then they die. But how much more are you worth than the lilies of the field that the Lord provides for us and cares for us and gives us all that we need?
Absolutely. Yeah. What a beautiful object lesson that our Lord uses, and a wonderful way that Psalm 100 begins, inviting all of us to join our voices together to make this joyful noise to the Lord. We're going to keep looking at Psalm 100 more on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Tim Stork this morning. We will be right back. Please stick around.
Who does Lutheran Church Extension Fund serve, you ask? It's simple. We serve Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers with loans and ministry services. And it's faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, investing with LCEF that makes it possible for LCEF to serve these ministries. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Tuesday, November 19th. We're studying Psalm 100 with Pastor Tim Stork. He serves at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Chesterfield, Michigan. Pastor Stork, prior to the break, we were looking at verse 1. The entire earth joins together to make a joyful noise to the Lord. We talked a lot about the way that that noise is heard out in creation, but the psalm does not leave us simply out in creation. I'm going to go and find God on a beach. We're actually going to find ourselves drawn into His presence, into the divine service. We talked about this with Psalm 95, that His presence, His face, this is where the Lord comes to meet us with His gifts. So the Lord's not going to leave us sort of out there wondering, is this a joyful noise that's being made to Him? Is this praise being offered to Him? But He's going to draw us into His divine service as we move into verse 2. Verse 2 reads like this in the English: serve the Lord with gladness, come into His presence with singing. Talk to us about verse 2 of Psalm 100.
Yeah, so I think there's a couple things that we can say about verse 2. Number one is, the first is the serving the Lord with gladness. How our Lord has given us the vocations that we serve in. And as we serve our neighbors, ultimately that's how we serve Jesus. That's how we serve our Lord. As we serve even the littlest ones, whether it's the tiny baby or whether it's the oldest members of our congregation who find themselves in the nursing home or the hospice or anyone in between, that ultimately, by serving our neighbors, we serve the Lord. And how are we called to do that? With gladness, with joy in our heart. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. And we also come to our Lord to receive His gifts. The second half of the verse: come into His presence with thanksgiving. So, number one, we serve our neighbor, and then, of course, we also come into the presence of God with songs of joy. on our lips and on our tongues as well. And of course, where do we come to him? Well, we come to him at the divine service, where God promises to be. He delights in our coming to gather around with our fellow Christians, to gather around his table to receive his gifts. And very simply, you know, verse 2 tells us one of the ways that we can do that. One of the ways that we respond to what God has done for us is with singing. And I love, you know, he doesn't say the women sing or the babies sing or the children sing or the adults sing or the men sing. It is everyone come into his presence with singing. You know, that we sing to him the words that he first gave to us, that we repeat them back to him, giving thanks to him for all of the good things that he has done for us.
This matter of singing is so prominent in the Psalms. It's prominent in this one. And I think it's always worth at least a moment of reflection in our world today, in which it seems that singing is going out of style, at least in terms of a community activity. You know, we recognize, or at least our culture recognizes, singing, it seems, as a performance, that I watch the person up on stage sing to me, and maybe I hum along, maybe I sing along under my breath, or I sing along when no one else is listening, I think. But the scriptures present to us singing as something that we do together, first in the Lord's presence, and also, as we've already said, with all creation and with the whole church. Talk to us about the importance of singing together as God's people in his presence.
Yeah. Song is one of music. It is, as Luther believed, music was next to theology. In giving thanks to God and praise to him. And so Luther held music especially highly. The scriptures, of course, hold music highly. And whenever you see the gathering of the saints, you know, as we're recording this, we're getting ready to come up on our celebration of All Saints Day. Yeah. And thinking about some of the words from Revelation chapter 7, that ultimately those are a song that the saints in heaven can sing to God, and that the saints here on earth sing to him as well. You know, when God gathers the church together, you know, he gives us the Psalms and he gives us these hymns and the spiritual songs that St. Paul reminds us of. I think St. Paul is reminding us that when the church does gather together, part of what we do is sing. You know, in some ways, worship isn't worship without the song of the church. You know, I have a every other week gathering with some folks at one of our retirement villages here in our community. And one of the things that I always do with them is we sing a couple of hymns, and they always joke. It's like, oh, Pastor, we can't sing. We don't know how to sing, or, you know, we don't know this hymn or whatever it is. And by the time we get to the last couple of stanzas, there's usually only about 10 or 12 of us. By the end, all 12 of us are just belting out this hymn in their little community room down on the first floor. And people afterwards always come up to me and they're like, they always ask me, well, what are you? And I was like, well, I'm Lutheran. And they're like, you Lutherans love to sing, don't you? And I was like, of course we do. And I said, you know, this is one of the ways that we praise God. We give thanks to him and we confess our faith through the songs of the church. You know, and again, this is how God desires us to come into his presence. It is with song. You know, whether it happens again in the hospital, I've had to do that many times, even at the bedside of one who was passing away. Lord, let at last thine angels come. and singing that even through my own tears as a, you know, dearly loved saint of God was being called home, you know, giving thanks to God, knowing that that saint was now shortly going to be in his presence in heaven, awaiting the resurrection. And so again, here is this importance of singing, that as church, we don't neglect this, that we are all called to sing together. Whether your voice is like a nightingale, or whether, I don't know how to describe it on the other end. Even for those of you
who doesn't matter.
I know. Point. Well, yeah. For those of you who don't think that you can sing, make a joyful noise.
If you think you can't sing, you're wrong.
You are wrong. Exactly, Pastor.
The Lord tells you that you can sing, and he commands you to sing, and he delights in your singing. So sing, not as a matter of law, but as a matter of joy and gift. And I am convinced that, you know, those moments where it is at the bedside of someone who is dying, or the children who have gone Christmas caroling, and the mixed gatherings of old and young that sing some on key and some off, those songs are more beautiful than any recording of a professional choir, because they are, and I don't mean to disparage any professional or you know, trained choirs in saying that by any means. It's thanks be to God for those who train. Yes. and seek to use their voices in those very excellent, praiseworthy ways. To be sure, we want to do that because we love the Lord so much. But if you can't, your voice is just as beautiful. So if you sing well, do so to the glory of God. And if you sing less than that, do so to the glory of God. Just sing. That is what the Lord desires. That is what the Lord wants. And it gives him glory and honor, and it beats back the devil. The devil's the one that doesn't want you to sing. So tell him to be off and sing to the Lord with a joyful voice.
Yep.
Verse 3, the psalm continues, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." So why should I serve the Lord with gladness? Why should I sing to him in his presence? I should do so because this God, this one, Yahweh, he is God, and he's not only God, but he's my God. We are his. Talk to us about verse 3.
That takes us back to verse 1, what we were talking about. Who is the one that we give thanks to? That again, it's not just a matter of giving thanks for all the stuff, the money and the clothes and the house and the home and all those kind of things, but to know who is this God. He is our Father. He is Jesus. He is the Holy Spirit. This is who our God is. And how do we know him? Well, we know him by his word, by the promises that he has given to us through the scriptures. And that again is part of worship. Is God comes and tells us who he is by spending time in his word. You know, as Christians, when we struggle with trying to understand what our God is doing, the best advice I can give to you is to go back to the scriptures, open your Bible. For it's only there in the scriptures that you will find out who your God is. So whether that's in your personal devotions, whether that's, you know, leading your family or going to the divine service, and hearing the word of God, knowing that he is the Lord, that he is the one who is providing us for all these things. He is the one who makes the sun come up and go down. He is the one who pours out the rain on the earth. Or I know in some parts of the country right now, there's not a whole lot of rain coming. For whatever reason, you know, God has desired. But then he goes on to remind us who this Lord is. He made us. And not only has he made us, we are still his. We still belong to him. He has redeemed us. And again, as you reminded us, Pastor Apple, going back to the Lord's Prayer, God is the one who has made even all evil people. He's made even the unbeliever, all people are his. Now, here in particular, though, we want to remember that, yes, we're talking primarily about the church, that we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Of course, his desire is that all people would be a part of his flock. That he desires that all people would be saved and would know that he is not just the God out there, the big God out in the world somewhere or wherever he might be or up in heaven, but that he is the Lord Yahweh who has given his life for us for the forgiveness of our sins, and that he could gather us into his sheepfold to provide us with what we need.
Yeah, yeah. The fact that the Lord wants to be our God, this is the gift of the first commandment. It's not, you know, you shall have no other gods. This is the Lord saying, I am your God. I want to be this for you, to be the one that on whom you rely, who gives you every good gift. And as you pointed out, the Lord gives to all people, even those who do not believe in him. When we pray, the Lord reminds us who is doing this for us. It is him. He is the one who gives us all good gifts. And the Lord would draw all people into his presence in that way through the Lord Jesus Christ. God grant it through the preaching of the gospel. This verse also, which you've mentioned already, Pastor Stork, this verse comes back to a familiar image from the scriptures. And we looked at it yesterday with Psalm 95. We get to look at it again here. This the reality that the Lord is our good shepherd. It says it by talking about us. We are the sheep of his pasture. That means he's the good shepherd. Talk to us about the Lord as the good shepherd.
Yeah, I mean, that's Psalm 23. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. And then, of course, that also takes us to John 10 as well, where Jesus tells the disciples that he is, you know, the good shepherd. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, Jesus says in verse 10, right? And then he goes on in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And that is the picture of the good shepherd. That he, and then going on a couple of verses later in verse 14, I believe it is, Jesus goes on to say, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and again, I lay down my life for the sheep. Again, this relationship first between the Father knowing the Son knowing the Father, but then also the relationship that happens between the good shepherd who knows his sheep and the sheep who know his voice. And again, there is that importance of knowing God's word, of hearing God's voice through the written word that the Holy Spirit uses to bring us and to keep us in the one true faith. You know, and that is something, again, for us Christians to remember, to know God, to know what he desires for our lives, to know his love for us, is to know his word. That as Christians, we need to be very careful not to seek the will of God, to seek his voice in things apart from his word, because then you cannot be assured that it actually came from God, that it may be the devil who's speaking, or it may be your conscience that is, you know, being led by sin. And instead thinking that it is God. And so again, as Christians, to know who this God is, we need to know his word, to know his love in all situations of our lives, his compassion, his mercy, his desire to draw us away from our sins, and then the forgiveness that he gives to us can only be known through his word.
Yeah, the Lord speaks to lead us so that we would know how to follow him, where he leads. So he is our good shepherd. So many wonderful passages from the scriptures that highlight that, including this from Psalm 100. Looking now at verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. We come back very closely to verse 2, come into his presence, but now we're walking into in through the gates and into the courts. Take us into the picture of verse 4.
Yeah, so in one way, we can see the temple in Jerusalem and entering into the gates and coming into the closer presence of God from the outer courts, from the courts of the Gentiles, up until, you know, being just outside of the temple and, of course, entering into the most holy place where the high priest only entered into once a year. But again, how we don't have the temple anymore. And so what do? Well, we enter into his gates, we enter into his courts with praise as we again gather around his word and sacraments for the forgiveness of our sins. And how do we do it? Well, here's that refrain that we've had, you know, today and as you had yesterday as well. We enter it with thanksgiving and with praise, for he is our God. It also reminds me of the picture of Revelation when John sees the walls with the pearls and the gates and how they're all open. The gates aren't shut. And of course, God's intention that all people would be saved and that he desires us to all come in joyfully into his presence and give thanks to him. Bless his name. We praise God for all that he does. Again, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And again, not just for the things that he does and gives us, but most especially for who he is. Remembering that he is our Father, he is the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, this is the picture of the gates being wide open there in the heavenly city of Revelation is a marvelous one. And it's always fun when someone comes by church during the week and they come in and they say, "Hey, can I go into your church?" And I was like, "Absolutely. The doors are open. The gates are open. Come into those gates. Come into the Lord's presence with thanksgiving. You know who he is. Bless his name." Just the overflowing expressions of praise here in verse 4 are absolutely wonderful. As you said, we do these things not only because of what the Lord does, but because of who he is. In fact, those two things are intimately related. The fact that, as we hear in verse 5, the Lord is good means that he does good things and he gives good gifts. So verse 5 is probably very familiar to many. It's a refrain that's found in other places in the Psalter and elsewhere in the scriptures. It goes like this: "For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Talk to us just first about that first part of verse 5. The Lord is good.
Yeah, he is good. I don't know how else to put it better than that.
Well, so here's some of the things that come into my mind with that phrase. One, it takes me back to verse 1 of this psalm.
Yeah.
We were talking about the whole earth making the joyful noise to the Lord. The goodness of the Lord in the beginning led him to create everything. And when he looked at it all, it too was good and very good. And then also the reality, this is a reading that we heard not that long ago in the divine service, when the young man comes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher." And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." When we recognize Jesus as good, we're recognizing him as God. So the Lord is good. That's a very simple confession, but it strikes me as a pretty important one, both from the standpoint of God as creator and God as savior.
Yeah, he is gracious. He is kind. You know, again, that whole understanding of what is good or who is good, you know, we use that word in so many different ways. You know, we talk about the good teacher, or we talk about the good pastor, or the food was good. And I mean, unfortunately, we probably use that word more flippantly than we should, or maybe we just can't think of a better word for that. But but you're exactly right. You know, when that young man comes to Jesus and, you know, good teacher, you're exactly right. Jesus tells him there is no one good except for God himself. And that is true. He is the gracious one. He is the kind one, for all of creation and especially for his church as well.
Now, the rest of verse 5 continues, his steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations. Take us into that last part of the psalm.
Yeah. So his steadfast love, and that is one thing that we can know about God, is his love, that continual sacrifice, that sacrificial love that he has for us, does not change. It will endure forever. I was reminded of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3, which says this. I have it right marked next to my Bible at this verse. And the writer of Proverbs says this. He says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. You know, this steadfast love, not only does God remind us of his love in his word, but also, you know, the steadfast love that he shows us in the marks on his son's hand and his feet and his side and his head from, you know, the suffering and his death. And that's the steadfast love that endures forever. We will always know Jesus by the marks of the nail. You know, when we come into his presence, whether it's at our death or on the day of the resurrection, we will know Jesus from all other people because we will be able to see those marks on his body and know that it is him. And his faithfulness to all generations. You know, we again know that God promises not to be unfaithful to us. Unable to think of a better word for that. That he promises over and over again to be with us, to bless the thousands of generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. You know, the words that come at the very end of the meaning of the Ten Commandments at the very end, that Luther reminds us that God punishes those. How does Luther put it again for us? I got to find it here really quickly. You know, what does he say? I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the father to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. And that, yes, God does threaten to punish all who break these commandments. And we should fear his wrath and not do anything against them. But he promises grace and every blessing to all who keep these commandments. And therefore, we should also love and trust in him and gladly do what he commands. God's faithfulness, we can see throughout the history, from Adam and Eve, through Abraham, through the New Testament, through the coming of the Gentile church, up until today. You know, we still see God's faithfulness to his church, that he has never left her nor forsake her.
Yeah, I love the way that you proclaimed Christ there from verse 5, both in the steadfast love, the chesed of God, that's the Hebrew word that we've mentioned several times on Sharper Iron when we go through the Psalms, God's loyalty and faithfulness, his steadfastness to keep his promises, there is Christ. And then the word for faithfulness at the end of verse 5, there too is Christ. The Hebrew word is related to our English word, amen. The Lord Jesus is God's amen, that he speaks to generations and generations of his people. Thanks be to God for this faithfulness. Pastor Tim Stork serves at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Chesterfield, Michigan. He has been helping us today to study Psalm 100. Pastor Stork, thanks for being our guest today.
No problem, Pastor. I always enjoy being with you.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Psalm 100, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we look at another psalm that helps us to give thanks to the Lord, Psalm 106. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.